is the second one in the series. The more I'm studying this, the more I realise it's going to go on for a little while. If you missed last week's, it's on the website, and you can listen to those at your leisure, or encourage them to friends, whatever. And so today, the theme is the signs of the times. What are the signs that help us to know that we're living in the last days? So we've got a reading from the Bible. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So people, I've often heard them say, why bother trying to study the end times? Because Jesus himself said, nobody knows the hour, not even the angels in heaven. Not the Son, but only the Father. And he goes, as it was in the days of Noah, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. As it was in the days of Noah, people were drinking and eating and marrying, giving in marriage, right up until the flood came. So if no one knows the time, why should we even bother to study it? Well, Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. He didn't say no one knows the season. And he actually goes, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. So what happened in the days of Noah? Well, God told Noah, he said, I'm going to flood the earth. And everyone will drown apart from those that are in the ark. And he told Noah to build an ark. So there was Noah, and he started building this ark. Now, Noah knew that the flood wasn't going to come when he just nailed together two or three planks, because that wouldn't keep him and his family and all the animals safe. But as that ark came towards completion, as he'd, you know, boarded out the decks and the bottom, and he's built the inside, and he was starting to do the end things, then Noah knew that it was the time was approaching. He didn't know the day, he didn't know the hour, but he knew that they were in the season now when the flood was going to come. Jesus goes, you won't know the day or the hour, but it'll be like with Noah. He goes, most people won't know. They were drinking, they were eating, they were marrying, giving in marriage. For most people, they just thought it was a joke. There was this guy Noah, and he was going, the end is coming. Repent, turn to God. And most people are going, you know, crazy guy. And that's what they go like when we talk about the end of the world. Most people will know nothing about it. The world will go on. But just like in the days of Noah, Noah knew. And he knew that the time was fast approaching for the end to come. And Jesus goes, look at the fig tree. He said, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So, you know, with the fig tree, the buds don't come out until spring or summer is on the way. Imagine that you were stranded on a desert island and someone said to you, in the early summer or the end of spring, a boat will come, and it only comes once a year. When that boat comes, you can get on the boat and be rescued off that desert island. So watch the fig tree. And when the leaves come, you know that it's nearly time for the boat to come. Would you bother to watch the fig tree? You would, wouldn't you? And Jesus goes, watch the fig tree. Because he said, even so, when you see all these things, you know that the end is near, that it's right at the door. He's talking about the different signs, and we're going to look at some of those signs. What were those signs? But 8 different times in the Gospels, Jesus said this to his disciples. 8 times he goes, watch, be ready, prepare yourself. He even told 3 parables, telling them that they had to watch and be ready because he would come back at a time that many people weren't expecting. In 2 other books in the New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians and Revelation, it says the same thing, watch and be ready. That's 10 times in Scripture. So those that say, well, we shouldn't study the end times because we can never know, that's really incorrect, because Jesus goes, watch, look at the signs, think, pray. There's over 150 chapters in the Bible from end to end where the main subject is the end times. 150 chapters. So the significant material that God has given us. And so when you look at the signs, what are the signs that tell us where we are? You can break them down really into sort of 2 different categories. One are sign trends. So they're trends of things that will increase or decrease before the end comes. And the other is sign events. So specific events that the Bible tells us will clearly happen. Some of them, in fact, many of them have already been fulfilled. Others are being fulfilled as we speak, as we'll look at in a few minutes. And others clearly have yet to be fulfilled. It's a bit like, you know, a combination number on the old safe. You have to twiddle it 10 degrees to the right and 20 to the left. And you do it so many times. And each time you turn the combination, a different lever comes into place. And there's, I don't know how many levers there are on those safes, maybe 8 or 10 different levers. And until all the signs come into play, Jesus can't come back through that door. And so we know that, for example, before 1948 in history, Jesus couldn't have come back, because the Bible says clearly that, you know, at the time that Jesus returns, the Jewish people were in control, in political control of the land of Israel. And between 70 AD, when the Romans took over Israel, until 1948, there were almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years, where first the Romans and then different people, and for 1,000 years the Turks were in control of Jerusalem. And so the conditions weren't there for Jesus to come back. He couldn't have come back, because the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, the Jewish people will be in control of Israel. And there are many different signs, and we're going to look at some of them in a minute. Today we're going to look at some of the positive sign trends. Next time we'll look at some of the negative sign trends, and also some signs that are specifically to do with Israel and some other sign events that have yet to be fulfilled. So one thing to say about the times of the end, one thing that the Bible says, is that the times are going to get darker. But at the same time, the times are also going to get brighter for the people of God. You might say, isn't that contradictory? No, it's actually going to be both. It says this in the Bible, "Darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear over you." So he's saying that in the time of the end, a time will come where evil will greatly increase. Violence and lawlessness and darkness will get stronger. But at the same time, for the people of God, God will come upon them stronger. The church will become more glorious, more filled with the Holy Spirit, more miracles, more wonderful things will happen. At the same time, the devil will be working visibly in a way that he's never worked before. Evil will be poured out over the nations. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit will also be working and there'll be a great move of God across the earth. Someone said it will be like the book of Exodus combined with the book of Acts, multiplied across the nations on a global scale. It's going to be dramatic times in the times of the end. So here's the first of my positive signs. This is something that the prophet Daniel said. He said, "Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Another translation there, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." There'll be an increase in knowledge and in travel. Now, I think it's, nobody can question that in our time, in the time that we're living in, there's been an explosion of knowledge. Scientists say this, that knowledge doubled from the year 1000 BC. It took till 1700 AD, almost 1800 years, for the amount of knowledge that globally was possessed, that all the people together on the earth possessed. It took 1800 years for that amount of knowledge to double. Then it doubled again in the next 200 years. And then from 1900, it doubled in 50 years. Then from 1950, it took only 20 years for knowledge to double. Then from 1970, it doubled in 10 years. And then 1980 to 1988, it doubled in 8 years. Knowledge now doubles. The total amount that everybody knows about something doubles every 12 months in the world. People are studying things like never before. They're posting it on the internet. Other people are studying it. More people are educated. Scientists reckon that the global bank of knowledge will soon double every 12 hours. The amount that is known will double every 12 hours. It's incredible, isn't it? Knowledge, technical knowledge, business knowledge, corporate knowledge, medical knowledge. People are studying everything and they're making that studying available for everybody else. They say that of all the scientists that have ever lived, 80% are alive and working right now, and that figure is increasing rapidly. Every year, over 1 million books are printed, 1 million different books, 1 million titles. 25,000 newspapers are published, along with 40,000 scholarly journals and 80,000 magazines, things like, car magazines or aeroplane magazines, nature magazines. 80,000 every year. 3.2 billion people have internet connections. There's just an explosion of knowledge like there's never been in history. And Daniel says just before the end of the age, knowledge will increase. And he said also that people will travel to and fro. And again, there's an explosion of travel. up until about 100 years ago, most people didn't really travel more than 100 miles from where they were born. Probably 90-95% of people just stayed where they were. But travel has rapidly increased, hasn't it? People have bought cars, trains, ships, and especially with air travel, many people, probably most people in this room, would travel hundreds, if not thousands, of miles every year these days. In 1914, there were just 1,200 people who flew commercially. By 1935, it was a million. By 1995, it was 1 billion. And then today, 5 billion travel by air. 5 billion air passengers each year. And that doesn't include cars. There's over 1 billion motor vehicles. I think Daniel must have had a surprise as he got this vision. He goes, suddenly people know everything about everything. They're studying the hairs on the legs of beetles. They're studying the leaves in rainforests. They just, knowledge will increase dramatically. And then he saw in his dream, and there were people going from China to America, and the Russians, and people. He goes, people are going to and fro everywhere, all over the earth. And that has never happened in history before now. The second sign of the times. He goes, the gospel will be preached in all nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, when he says all nations, those of you that have studied this passage will know that the word nation is not a, doesn't refer to a political entity, that's really what the Bible calls a kingdom. But the word nation, the Greek word ethne, it literally means a people group. A group of people that have a distinct language and culture of their own. And in, you know, in some countries in Africa, for example, in Burkina Faso, there's several hundred tribes, several hundred what the Bible calls nations, just in one nation. They all have their own language, they have their own history, culture. And Jesus goes that the gospel will be preached to every language group in the world, and then the end will come. In other words, he goes, when the gospel has reached every tribe, the pygmies in the rainforest, and every island, every remote desert people, when the gospel has reached and there's people worshipping me from every nation, Jesus says, the end will come. Well, until recently, that wasn't even remotely possible. Another scripture there, the view in heaven where it talks about people in heaven from every tribe and nation and language. So 50 years ago, that was impossible. 20 years ago, it was impossible. In the year 2000, they say that there were estimated to be 1,500 people groups with less than 10,000 believers. Today, there's less than 300. And people are targeting them. In fact, most of those 300, there are people targeting them today. You know, for the global church, they're sending missionaries out in a targeted way, trying to reach those that nobody has taken the gospel to. Some of them, they already speak another language and the gospel is already there in that language. In Africa, people often speak 3, 4, 5 languages. And so we're very close. The gospel, in fact, there was at a recent missionary conference with leaders of mission organizations a couple of years ago, those mission leaders, between them, they said by the year 2020 we're going to try and reach every people group with the gospel. By 2020, that's just next year. The Bible says the gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. The third sign: a global outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. God goes, it'll be in the last days when this happens. Oh, my tablet's just gone off. Sorry. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. And do you know the number of believers who are what we call charismatic or Pentecostal believers, those that are open to the filling of the Holy Spirit, those who speak in tongues, those who believe in the supernatural working of signs and miracles, dreams and visions, things like that. In 1900, it was very few, probably some thousands. Then there was the Azusa Street revival, the Pentecostal revival. Sorry, my tablet keeps conking out. I think I'll have to get my phone and preach off that. In the Azusa Street revival, there was a great pouring out of the Holy Spirit across the nations. And by 1920, the number of those who you could say were charismatic believers was 1 million people. Okay, by 1970, there were 60 million. And today, 600 million. 600 million. That's a lot of people, isn't it? There's about 6 billion people in the world. 600 million on whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out. That's 1 in 10 of the population of the world. 1 in 10 people that are charismatic believers. So this is increasing so rapidly. The number of new Christian believers is almost 70 million every year. So it's increasing like at a time it's never increased in history, the global outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not only in numbers, but also in the strength. You know, the Holy Spirit is changing the church, and the church is becoming stronger. It's becoming stronger in the Word of God. There's a great increase in the supernatural working of God in most countries of the world. We look in England, and you know, the church here is among the weakest of anywhere in the world, probably. Other countries in Europe are weaker, and in the Islamic countries. But you go to Africa, they don't even bother to share testimonies of healing in services there because they're so common. Some of you will remember Michel, the president of the Pentecostal movement from Burkina Faso. He's preached here a couple of times. And I've been to his church and preached there. And I said to him, why do you never have testimonies? I see so many healings and stuff here. And he goes, oh, we don't bother to share testimonies of that. They're so common that we just don't bother. It's just like, if you get sick, we pray and God miraculously heals. What's special about that? And that, you know, the church is becoming strong. People are having visions. People are seeing miracles as a daily part of life. Even here in our church, we see great miracles of healing. This year, we've seen some remarkable miracles of healing. It's becoming more common. Jesus said that, before he comes back, that he'll present the church to himself as a church in all its glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but a church that is holy and blameless. So the Holy Spirit is working on the church, making her strong, making her beautiful. There's another scripture, the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. We'll think about that again in a minute. But the Holy Spirit is working on his church. Now, in the next time, we'll think about some of the negative things about the church. The Bible predicts that there'll be a great falling away in the time of the end. It also predicts that Christians will be hated in all the nations. And that is starting to come, even in this country. People are starting to be hated for being a Christian. If you talk, if you quote the Bible, where it says that people will go to hell, people hate you for it. I know somebody who sometimes comes to meetings here who's been sacked. She was a nurse and she prayed for a patient. The patient was happy about her praying for him. But one of her colleagues reported it and she was sacked for praying for a person. It's the same in the police. It's starting to come that we're being hated for being a Christian. And that is a trend. We'll think more about that next time. But it's increasing. It will become more difficult to be a Christian. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit will be with us more. The darkness will get darker. But the difference, the contrast between the dark and the light will get better. So, the fourth point. There'll be a growth in the bridal identity of the church. Now, what do I mean by that? The way that the church, you and me, perceive ourselves, over history, it's changed. You know, through history, people have thought of themselves in the church as being servants of God, the people of God, friends of God, more recently, perhaps sons and daughters of God. It's starting to come more and more that people understand that they're the bride of Christ, the lovers of God. Now, the bride of Christ is not just something that relates to women, but also men are the bride of Christ, just like women are sons of God. You know, the Bible says sons of God for women, and it talks of men and women as being the bride of Christ. What it's referring to is an intimate relationship with God, like a lover, that you can experience the emotions of God. You're bound together with God in love. There's a partnership between God and his people, the bride of Christ. It says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And there are many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the church being the bride of Christ. Mike Bickle, who's one of my heroes, especially when it comes to end times, he's a great student of end times. God spoke to him prophetically in 1988 about the bride of Christ. And he said to him that, you know, the church is going to become like a bride. And Mike Bickle wasn't really happy with that. You know, he's the son of a world champion boxer. And he's like really a man's man. And he goes, the bride of Christ, you know, I'm not kind of into all this dancing and flag waving and all the feminine side of Christ. But God spoke to him prophetically and he said, no, by in the days to come before the end, my church will see itself as a bride. So at that time, he had a research team, you know, that he sent out to research lots of young Bible scholars, and he goes, I want you to go to the theological libraries and find for me everything that all the great theologians have written about the bride of Christ. People like Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and Luther and, you know, the great people that have written about the church through time. Just bring back everything that all of them wrote. And so this research team went out, and a month later they came back and he goes, how much have you got? What do they write about the bride of Christ? And they go, between us, we got one page. And he goes, no, that's impossible. And this research team, no, they go, no, really. People have just not thought about this. Nobody has written about this. It's just not a doctrine that the Holy Spirit had brought to the attention of the global church worldwide until now. You just Google it on the internet. Now you get hundreds of books, thousands of articles. In the last 20 years, this subject has exploded. there's been albums and, you know, dramas, documentaries, books galore written about the Bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit is revealing this identity, and people are starting to fall in love with God in a passionate way like they've never done before, like a bride with her husband. They're starting to understand that we're not just servants of God. We're called to be a partner of God. God wants to share things with us. He wants to work together with us like a husband and wife working on things. So the bridal paradigm of the kingdom will come in the last days. My last point, and you know, each of these points are big points. And you know, like I was saying about the safe, that everyone has to come into line. There's never been a time in history where these different signs are all coming into alignment at the same time as they are at this particular moment of history. Both the positive ones we've thought about today and also the negative ones and the signs for Israel, they're all coming into alignment. The trends are all increasing right at this moment in history. So the last one that we'll look at today, and there are many more positive ones, but because of time, you know, if you study it more in your own time, you'll see that there are other ones. The growth of the global prayer and worship movement. This is perhaps linked. I mean, all these signs are linked. You know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit increases the bridal understanding. And when we understand how God loves us, that increases our worship and prayer. So they're linked together. But there are many different passages that talk about at the end of time there'll be a big increase in worship and prayer across the earth. I've just put two of the most famous ones there. If you look at those, you read those and you go, huh, there is no doubt about this. The scripture prophesies this so clearly. Isaiah 42, 10 to 16, it talks about worship coming from all the islands of the earth, from the deserts, and then the Lord will come. Then the return will happen. Amos chapter 9, the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David in the context of the end times. The tabernacle of David, those that know about the Old Testament, David built this tabernacle or tent. It was the precursor for the temple. And in the tabernacle, he established teams of musicians. He had 4,000 singers and musicians who worship full time, 24 hours a day, in different rotas. There were 24 teams, and each one took an hour, and they worshipped without ceasing. And Amos goes, in the last days, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David once again, just before the end. But the scripture I'll put on this, the screen, we know this one well, Isaiah 62. He said, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, night or day. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Now, this is an end time passage. And it says that in the end times, God is going to raise up people who will pray day and night, specifically for Jerusalem, but also, I'm sure, for the other nations. Now, apparently in 1984, which isn't so long ago, is it? 1984, I was still at theological college then. It's not that long ago, 1984. There were fewer than 25 houses of prayer, 24-hour houses of prayer in the whole world. Fewer than 25. Today, there's over 20,000 houses of prayer that are praying day and night, 24 hours, 20,000, of whom, you know, they're praying day and night with a specific focus for Israel, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and for a move of God among the nations. At a recent gathering of all the top mission leaders in the world, they committed together that over the next 5 years, they would plant 100,000 new 24-hour houses of prayer and worship in the nations. The Holy Spirit is bringing this up like never before. He needs the Spirit and the bride to both be crying out at the same time, Jesus, come. And we'll think perhaps more about that as we think about the negative signs and the signs of Israel. But God is raising up this movement where people are praying like never before, inviting Jesus to come and be king of the earth. He's never before had so much permission to come. And people are worshipping and they're praying 24 hours all over the nations of the earth. These are amazing, remarkable signs that have never been true in history before this time. And they all point clearly to what the Bible predicts, that Jesus will come back. Now, we can't know the day or the hour, but Jesus goes, watch the fig tree. When you start to see these things budding, they'll become visible to you in a way that if you look, you can't miss it. When you see these signs coming, know that the end is close. My hand is on the door. I'm just about to come through. Watch and be ready, because I am coming soon. I will finish there. It won't be long before we go on. I'm preaching again. I can't remember. I have to look at the calendar when it is that I'm doing it again. But let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the signs that are so unmistakable. Lord, nobody can miss them if they look. Lord, it's so clear. These signs are happening across the earth. I just pray that you would help us to prepare ourselves for that day when Jesus, you will come back. It says in that scripture, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Lord, we know that some will be left behind because they haven't given their life to Jesus. I just pray for any in this room who might be in that place that they haven't given their life to Jesus yet. Lord, would you work in them today? Work in them right now. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, I just encourage you, ask Jesus to come into your life today. It will be the best thing that you ever do. Jesus will come in. He'll give you peace. He'll give you happiness. He'll give you a feeling of security. You won't need to worry in the evil days that are shortly to come upon us. Give your life to Jesus. I just encourage you to do that. So Lord, be with each one of us as we go from this place and help us to watch and be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.